greatly loved. We need to remember who and whose we are, not take on what the world might say. Daniel did not object to the name given to him because he knew who he was, and others could call him what they wanted. These four young Hebrew men remained deeply rooted in their faith and kept their commitment no matter what was thrown at them. Not only were they taken from their families, stripped of their name and identity, but they were then presented with food that violated Jewish dietary laws. The issue was that the food and the wine was dedicated to the Babylonian gods. The food was not kosher, thus against God's word, and eating the king's food implied fellowship with part of Babylon's cultural system. By Eastern standards, when you share a meal, you commit yourself in relationship. Refusing this food was a risky step. It might have branded them as being uncooperative, ruining any chances of advancement, and it could easily have resulted in punishment. But God honored their commitment, and they flourished. It would have been easy to think that God had let them down by allowing them to be carried away to Babylon. These exiles who were kidnapped from their home. Well, they could have said, why should we risk our neck for a God who has let us down? Yet they were committed to obedience. Come what may, God would be first. No matter where they lived, they were going to live a life of loyalty to God. There are a lot of pressures, I think, that we face today. Ways that we are asked to conform to society. Satan uses similar strategies against us today, wanting to indoctrinate us into the world system. And the Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 12:2, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Daniel was in Babylon, but not of Babylon. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus prays in John 17:14-18, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Like Daniel, I think in a way we are living in a foreign land. And we can have a great impact if we will not capitulate to the world, but remain faithful and true to God's word. It's not just, you know, trying to follow a strict rule of do's and don'ts, but it's a matter of the heart, of renewing our minds, having God's word sanctify us. It's allowing God to reign in our lives, allowing him to lead us, filling us with his spirit, purifying and guiding us. May we, like Daniel, purpose in our hearts to commit to following him, letting him reign in us. So will you stand as in response we sing, Reign in Us. When I began this series on Old Testament biblical characters, Elsie Holmes kindly shared with me a book by Frederick Buechner called Peculiar Treasures. In this book, Buechner offers creative sketches on several of the biblical characters. As I read through these, many of them didn't fit with the particular focus that I was focusing on for the other characters, but I thought the one on Daniel was of value for us today. And this sketch describes Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was in such a state when Daniel arrived at about 4 in the morning with a raincoat thrown over his pajamas that all the customary grovelings and mumbo-jumbo were dispensed with. And he received him the way any man might receive another at that hour. Any man, that is, who's just been scared out of his wits. The guards, with their leash of panthers, were dismissed. The slatted ivory blinds were pulled shut. And sitting bolt upright in the middle of his bed, with the covers clutched in a knot at his throat, the king stammered out his appalling dream. He said there was this enormous tree, so heavy with leaves and fruit, that it gave shade for miles around, and all the beasts of the field came to take their ease in it. "That's you," Daniel said. He said there was this creature who came down from heaven, bearing orders that the tree was to be chopped down, its branches lopped off, and all its leaves and fruit scattered. "I guess you know whose those orders came from," Daniel said. He said the mutilated stump that was left had its heart changed to a beast's heart, and the beast ate grass with oxen, and its hair got all matted like feathers, and its nails grew long and yellow like owls. "That's to help you get back in touch with reality," Daniel said. "You've gotten so used to being treated like a god, you've started believing you are one." When the thing finally happened, everybody was very tactful. Nebuchadnezzar would come grazing across the lawn on all fours, and they'd look the other way. He'd squat out there in the hanging gardens, howling into the dusk, as naked as the day he was born. But from everybody's polite expressions, you would have thought it was just the court musicians tuning up for the evening dinner dance. He was still lying out there on the grass one morning when the sun started to come up. And by the time it had cleared the tops of the tallest palms, he was back on 2 feet again and behaving quite normally. The way he explained it was that as he'd lain there watching the golden rays fan out across the sky, he'd suddenly realized that even a great king like himself must look pretty cheap compared with a god who could put on a show like that once a day and kept putting it on whether the audience was worth it or not, because that was the kind of god he was. "Now you're starting to talk sense," Daniel said. It wasn't long after this Nebuchadnezzar got back to the office again, full time with Daniel as his right-hand man. Except for a certain uneasiness in the presence of ruminants and an occasional friendly chat with his psychiatrist, it was comparatively clear sailing from there on. What struck me as I read through the biblical text of this story is a phrase that is repeated three times. In Daniel 4, verses 17, 25, and 32 is the statement, "The Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world." Verse 17 and 25 begin with, "so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world." And then in verse 32, it says, "until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world." A recurring theme throughout the book of Daniel is God as King. A fitting reminder as today we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. God reigns. He rules over the kingdoms of our world. But how do we tend to live our lives? Do we do the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar does? Thinking, yeah, we are king, really? You know, we're the ones in charge, that life revolves around us. I must say, I would rather not learn that lesson the hard way and have Nebuchadnezzar's experience. I don't want to roam around outside. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says to him at the end. "After that time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him." Affirmation and prophecy of the kingdom of our Lord is emphasized throughout the book of Daniel. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 7, we get a messianic vision of Jesus. And Daniel says, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone who looked like a man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and royal power over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Do we believe that Jesus has been given authority, honor, and power over the whole world, that his rule is eternal, and that his kingdom will never be destroyed. As we look ahead to Christmas coming up, and it just seems like it's lost to secularism, when every day, when we listen to the news, it brings more pain and suffering, and we hear of further moral decline. It's so easy to become anxious and discouraged. When we feel discouraged and anxious about the future, we are to remember that we serve the King of Kings. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His spirit is on the move. And we can place our trust in Christ, knowing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are not to elevate ourselves as king, but to give God the honor he is due, acknowledging that he rules over the kingdoms of this world, and we need not be afraid. Let Christ be the king of your heart, the shadow where you hide, the ransom for your life. The secret of Daniel's victorious life was prayer. It is vital to have a strong commitment and resolve to follow God and to look to him as king, but it all needs to be powered by prayer. Prayer was an inseparable part of Daniel's life. We see it as his natural recourse in times of stress, as well as the habit of his daily life. Let me read to you part of Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always had, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. God did rescue Daniel, and as a result, King Darius declares this, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. 3 times every day, Daniel would pray. He had done it for years, for decades. And he was so consistent in his prayer life that his enemies could just easily trap him. Reading from Bruce Wilkinson again. Imagine you could go back in time and visit with Daniel on a bustling street in downtown Babylon. Get alone with him for a few minutes. Ask him about his relationship with God. Probe the spiritual realities in his life. What would his response likely be? Would he ramble and reminisce, taking you back to that night when as a teenager he sat in front of a Babylonian army campfire? Would he look back on that night when he prayed with his friends for their interpretation of the king's dreams? Would he have to blow the dust off decade-old memories in order to recall a time when God was at work in his life? Or would Daniel be able to relate freshly answered prayers, new insights from God's word, recent miracles in his daily walk with God? And what if Daniel turned the tables and asked the same question of you? Could you respond with something like, "Oh, let me tell you about the insights the Lord gave me this morning. You know, I had the most encouraging conversation with God this afternoon. Yesterday, God answered my prayers in the most remarkable and unexpected way." People often speak about, you know, Daniel's great courage, that he had some superhuman quality. But Daniel was really no different than you or me. He didn't wear some, you know, super saint uniform underneath his robes. Daniel was simply a man who experienced a loving, consistent walk with God, day after day, year in, year out. It was the air he breathed. When a crisis came, he was ready, refreshed by God's presence. It wasn't that Daniel was this great man of courage. It was rather that he was a man of great consistency. He was a man who leaned hard on God, listening, seeking God's presence and power in his daily life. What a great and wonderful privilege it is for us to be able to come to God in prayer. If we dare to be a Daniel, as an old song says, that strength and commitment come through seeking God in prayer. It flows from a relationship with the living God. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would call us to conviction, where we can stand in the face of trials. Lord, help us to stay on course in the face of sarcasm or open hostility, and not succumbing to the pressures of this world. Help us, Lord, to press on to the goal for which you have called us. We acknowledge that you are King. And Lord, we give you the glory, honor, and praise this day. Help us in the midst of our lives to keep our eyes open, to keep our ears attentive to what you are saying to us, to regularly come in prayer, calling on your name. For Lord, we know we cannot do this on our own. We can only live our lives through your power, through your spirit within us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand and sing the song Breathe, with that idea that this prayer is what we breathe. Today is the day when we open up the front here if you would like to come forward for prayer. So as I've just said, that prayer is such a vital thing. We'd love to be able to have an opportunity to pray for you. So please stand, and if you would like, come forward for prayer.